wrap up our short series on the church and the apostasy that followed beginning in the first century. And we've talked thus far about denominationalism and the Reformation, and tonight I want to talk about institutionalism, basically the unauthorized contribution of an institution from the church's treasury. Let me give you some broad history as we've been talking about history just a little bit, jumping in the middle of things. We talked about the Reformation in the 16th through the middle of the 18th century. And there the purpose was to reform the Roman Catholic Church. During this time, the Missionary Society was created, and funds were taken from churches, and they were sent to these institutions to do missionary work. Then in the Restoration that we talked about last time, in the 18th to 19th century in the United States of America, the purpose was here to restore denominations to following the ancient paths of the New Testament church. We talked about the disciples of Christ during that lesson. I also mentioned at the end that in 1849, Alexander Campbell became president of the American Christian Missionary Society. Now, this was the first missionary society of the disciples of Christ, and this post he held till March 4th, 1866. I want you to notice that he had previously taught that this was wrong to do, that it was wrong to have these societies and to support them from the church treasury, but he changed his mind later in life and became president of the American Christian Missionary Society. I also mentioned at the end of our last lesson that Alexander Campbell was not a leader of the Church of Christ, nor did he establish the Church of Christ, but he was a leader of the disciples of Christ, not the Church of Christ. Other institutions were then created by the disciples of Christ for various works, including benevolence and Bible translation, education, caring for retired ministers, and for various works of benevolence. This resulted in a split of the disciples of Christ, wherein 2,600 congregations withdrew from the disciples by 1906. Understand that. 2,600 congregations withdrew from the disciples of Christ by 1906, and many of these individuals joined themselves to the Church of Christ over the issue of institutionalism. That's a very important point. Let's talk about the Church of Christ for just a moment. In 1907, there were 6,000 Churches of Christ in the United States of America. All of these rejected missionary societies and instrumental music. 2 years later, in 1909, the first institution was supported by a Church of Christ. That was a Tennessee Orphan Home. Between the 1930s to the 1970s, brethren pushed institutionalism on other Christians, which resulted in the split of congregations similar to the split among the disciples of Jesus, the disciples of Christ, which I'll talk about just a little bit later in our lesson. Now, what is the issue? The issue is whether or not churches are authorized to donate funds to an institution, therefore delegating the church's work. Now, let me show you a little bit of this and explain some. What the idea is here is that a number of churches will take money from their treasuries and send this money to an institution, whether it be a missionary society or it be an orphan's home or it be anything such as this, and then that institution do the work. Now, you remember from a very lengthy lessons that we had in the past that when the work of the church is done and funds are sent, if it's sent as a matter of benevolence, it goes from the sending church to the receiving church or to the receiving individual. If it's in regards to teaching the gospel, it goes from the sending congregation to the one who's doing the preaching. And we notice that there's no organization in the middle. There is no middle man. And we suggested at that time a number of reasons why God created it in this fashion. And so this is the issue. Can a number of churches or one church send money to an institution, to a middleman, and then this middleman take care of the work. In other words, the congregation is delegating its work to another institution. The issue is not whether Christians can do this work. It's not whether or not Christians can relieve widows and orphans and teach the lost. It's not whether or not a congregation can relieve those who have these needs, as we've talked about, and teach the lost. The issue is whether or not this can be done through an institution. Churches aren't authorized to delegate their work. And we talked about this in great detail. I won't go into all of that, and we will not turn to the scriptures tonight. We made the point earlier in lessons that the church is not a funder organization. That is an organization that collects funds and doles out the money. Now, there are organizations like that today in the United States that have nothing to do with churches or religion, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that. Let me give you an example. It would be like this. That God commanded Noah to build the ark and to do the things that he did. And if Noah went out and hired a construction firm to take care of all of this work for him, he just paid them a bunch of money and they took care of all the work. One day God comes to Noah and says, Noah, how's it going on building that ark? And Noah says, well, God, I don't know. Go ask these people. I paid them to do the work. That's really what we're talking about. Noah could not delegate his work because God had commanded him to do it. It would be like this, that God commissioned the apostles to go out and to preach the gospel to every nation. And that they just got a bunch of money and they hired some institution to do it. And the Lord came and said to the apostle Paul, and says, Paul, how's it going evangelizing the world? And Paul said, Lord, I don't know. Go ask this missionary society over here. I paid them to do it. It's not my job anymore. It's theirs. You go talk to them. And that's really what happens. When we try to pay others to do our work, it's not authorized, it's not allowed by God. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, we won't look at the scriptures tonight. Elders oversee the congregation's work, not an institution, or not some other church that's located in another place. The elders of the congregation who are here among us, they rule over us, 1 Timothy 5, 17, not some institution somewhere, and not some other church located somewhere else. Local churches have the responsibility to send out and to support missionaries, not institutions. A number of verses we talked about earlier in our studies. In Acts chapter 11, the church in Jerusalem sent out Barnabas and to Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, the church in Antioch sent out Paul and Barnabas on missionary journeys. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, churches supported Paul to preach in Corinth. In Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 4, churches in Philippi supported the Apostle Paul to preach. Local congregations relieve needy Christians, not institutions. Now, we'll get to this point. It's fine to have institutions that do this work. But we as Christians cannot send money delegating our responsibility, abrogating our responsibility, shirking our responsibility by giving some money to an institution and figure that it's all over for us. No, that's not the way that it works. God has given us the responsibility to do that, and we are to do the work. In Acts chapter 4, Christians sold property and gave money to the apostles to distribute to the poor. In Acts chapter 6, the church cared for disciples who were widows. In Acts chapter 11 and 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, individual Christians sent financial relief to churches in Judea. If God would have wanted this to be done through a human institution, He would have commanded it to be done that way. Now, what is the problem? David Lipscomb in 1907 printed in the Gospel Advocate, one who was in the middle of all of these things as they were happening. And I think he pinpointed it very well. He says a couple of things. And let me give you these quotes. As they, that's the disciples of Christ, increased in number and wealth, many desired to become popular. And I'm going to suggest to you in just a moment that that's the problem. That was the problem then, and that is the problem today. Many are wanting to be popular. He says a few other things, and let me just read for you here. And sought to adopt the very human inventions that in the beginning of the movement they had opposed. In other words, he's saying this. Here are some people who had opposed institutionalism. And now, having gotten some money, they wanted to become more popular with other people of other religions. And so, There was a general organization of the churches under a missionary society, get this, with a moneyed membership. He's saying this. Once the churches started to grow a little bit and they were financially prospering, they wanted to be popular. And as a matter of fact, in another paragraph, he says this, that they did these things for the sake of denominational show. In other words, they wanted to be like all the other religions, all the other churches, and so that's why these brethren changed their mind to do those things that they thought previously were wrong, and now they wanted to be popular, they wanted to make a denominational show, and so now they're going to go act like the denominations who were using these societies and these institutions. Let me suggest to you that many churches of Christ have departed from the truth to become popular like the denominations. Such things as church-sponsored entertainment, the social gospel, instrumental music. Now we're reading of churches of Christ adopting Calvinism into their beliefs and institutionalism. Because of these things, many have built gymnasiums and life centers and camps and kitchens and send members, especially the young people, on recreational trips, oftentimes disguised as missionary trips. And that makes me sick. To get some young people and make them feel good and pat them on the back, say, "You're going on a missionary trip." I say, "Well, what in the world did you do?" "Oh, we did this and this and this and this." Sounds like y'all just played around. You all weren't teaching anybody the gospel, but this is what they're doing. Some operate businesses, some contribute to institutions, some organize themselves under a mother church or sponsoring church, a human institution, and some contribute to evangelistic institutions, such as one that I'll talk about later, the Herald of Truth, which was the straw that broke the camel's back. Some contribute and run schools and colleges to train people, unfortunately, to indoctrinate them in their doctrines. And you've seen it as well as I do. Once the door is open to any of these things, then you can't shut it. It's open to one small little thing that is contrary to the Word of God, and then all of these other things, they just pile in because there's no stopping any of it. Let me suggest to you that humility is required, as we've already read in our scripture reading tonight, as you so very well know, this scripture, 1 Peter chapter 5, in the middle of the verse. Talking of these individuals. Clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Turn your Bibles with me now, if you will, please, to Mark chapter 7. And I know you know this passage, but I want to point it out to you. Because this, in the first century, when Jesus was walking upon the face of the earth, this is exactly what happened. It's no different from any time individuals would turn away from the truth, that would apostatize from the church of Jesus Christ. It's no different. It seems to be that every time it is the case in Mark chapter 7 and beginning in verse 6. Here, Jesus is talking to the Jews. And he says, "Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" And we need to understand that this is exactly what happened, whether it be with institutionalism or some of the other things that we've talked about in this series. There are individuals who are glorifying God with their lips and saying all of these grand things, but their heart is far away from him, because they refuse to do and to be satisfied humbly with the things which he has said. And because some want to be proud, and because some want to make some denominational show of things, they bring in these commandments of men. Verse 8, "Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold to the tradition of men." Verse 9, he was also saying to them, "You are experts at setting aside the commandment of God in order to keep your tradition." And this is exactly what was going on. Whether we talk about institutionalism, those wanting to adopt the tradition of sending money to these institutions so that they can wash their hands of it, that all of their work is done. And you know, that is really the thing that draws many to denominationalism or institutionalism. The idea is this, and I've heard it so many times, someone will say, "Well, you know, I put my money in the plate on Sunday. I have no more responsibility." And then that church says, well, you know, we made a contribution to XYZ Missionary Society and XYZ Orphan Home. We got nothing else to do with it. Our hands are clean. And I'll show you some of how this came about, even in the tactics used to deceive brethren into thinking this is proper in doing these things. And we'll talk about that right now. G.C. Brewer is one who was instrumental in bringing about this sea change. And I want us to understand here that when he wrote in 1933 in his writings, as he's trying to get individuals, he's trying to get churches to go on to go along with this thing, that you can send money, make a contribution to an institution and let them do the work and everything is fine. And I'll tell you why I think brethren were pushing for this. Because they wanted to get their hands on the church's money. It's about greed. It's about getting the church to pay for their institutions and to pay for their jobs that they wanted. I think that's in large part what it's about, for reasons that I can't go into all this evening. Notice in 1933, as he was writing in the Gospel Advocate, a series on organizations trying to get brethren to change their mind, that he mentions, he says that not many churches were going along with this. 2 years later in the Gospel Advocate in 1935, he begins writing about the budget system. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with the church having a budget. As a matter of fact, I think it's a good thing. But I want you to notice, and I'm going to explain, as many churches of Christ, institutional churches of Christ, use this type of budget system today, and it is deceptive. And I'll explain to you about that in just a moment. As he's doing this, he's making an appeal, an emotional appeal, not a Bible appeal. And the appeal goes something like this. Just think if a bunch of us churches got together and we gave a bunch of money to this college and this college and this college, they would have a great big dowry and they would be self-supporting for just as long as they could ever go. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing? That was the appeal. It was a humanistic appeal. It was an emotional appeal. It was not a Bible appeal. So I want us to realize that. Oftentimes today when people are trying to draw us away from God, they make an emotional appeal instead of thus saith the Lord appeal. And we need to be on guard about that. A plan was set forth, a three-step plan was set forth. Number one, convince congregations that the budget system is scriptural. Number two, convince congregations that it's right to have Christian colleges and orphan homes. Number three, convince congregations that it's right for churches to contribute to these institutions. Now, in his view, this was the problem. The elders. The elders were the problem. The members would readily accept this if the elders would get out of the way. The problem was the elders had to be convinced that this was all right, and as soon as the elders were convinced, everybody else is going to follow along, and so this was the plan. Convince the elders, change their mind, and everybody else is going to pretty much follow along like blind sheep. Members as a whole would readily accept and take hold of this work with little instruction. But the elders were the problem. Quote, the elders are either not convinced of these things or else they do not know how to set out such a program. The whole trouble lies with the elders. Now, brethren, I want you to understand this. Here was a fella who wanted to put a movement together to change the church. And he understood that the problem was in the elderships, that churches weren't buying into this. He had been writing about it for 2 years, and churches, for the most part, were not buying into it, and something had to change. They had to get to the elders, and they had to convince the elders that these things were right. He says this, When we have found that, talking about the budget system, to be scriptural, then what is placed in the budget will be left entirely with the local eldership. Now, this is the way this works. I've seen this firsthand, talked to individuals in institutional churches of Christ, and this is the way that they think about it. The elders ruling over the congregation have the authority to set the budget. The members have no say about it. The members have no responsibility with it. The members are not held accountable with it. If the elders set the budget regarding things that are sinful, the elders are going to be accountable for that. They're going to be judged for that. If they're wrong, they're going to go to hell for that, but everybody else is all right. That's the idea. And so the thing is, with those who are members of the church, of that congregation, they put their money in the plate because they put in their money. That's it for them. They're saved. They did their part. If the elders mess up with it, the elders go to hell, but I'm okay. Now that's the whole idea with this. Now this was the tactic being used. Change the elders' mind about it. Everybody else is going to follow them. Get this idea together that the budget system, as I've talked about tonight, is okay. That's the way to do it. That the members have no responsibility. You can't say anything about it. If you got a problem with the budget, you just leave the church. It's not your business. You just stay out of it. It's the elders. You leave it alone. So then all you got to do is this. You just got to get the elders to put in whatever you want in. You want a college in there, you put a college in there. You want an orphan's home in there, you put an orphan's home. Whatever you want, it doesn't matter. For this group, Jerry and Dennis put it in. It's not our business. We got a problem with it. Just leave. It's not your business. So that's what developed. And they were successful with this tactic in deceiving individual Christians and drawing whole congregations away. Now, I want us to understand, the Bible warns of these tactics. So go with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Tactics such as this. 2 Peter chapter 2. And you know this very well. And there's other scriptures I could pull up here tonight. But it's not my aim with this lesson to be giving a lot of scriptures. We've talked about this before. Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Now you may say, well, this is written in the Gospel Advocate. Anybody could read it, want to read it. A lot of people read it. I understand that. But I want you to understand that here is some individuals, one individual in particular, who's writing this, who is setting forth this plan, how to go in and practically, secretly overtake a church. How do you do it? You convince the elders of one thing, you let everybody else follow them. You convince those men, everybody else is going to follow. Anybody's got a problem with it, just kick them out of church because it's not their business. Verse 2, many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And that's what happened. Many did follow them in doing those things. For just a moment now, I want to talk about the sponsoring church. Because as time went by, the idea of the sponsoring church came about. And it's very much the same thing. This was the idea, though. That the idea was that with an institution, you really can't send money to an institution because then you have another organization. And they've got board members and things like this. And so you don't have the elders overseeing the work. You've got a board of directors here overseeing the work. And so what we'll do, instead of sending money to an institution, we'll just send money to another church and we'll let this church do whatever. Well, let me remind you that a church is an institution. You know, an institution can be a group of people. An institution can be a corporation. And you just look up the word institution, and it's a very broad term. A church is an institution. We say Jesus instituted the church. The church is an institution. A congregation is an institution. And so people thought, well, what we'll do now, instead of sending this to like a missionary society or something, we'll just send it to a church, a sponsoring church, and then we will let this sponsoring church do the work. You got all the same problems. It changes the organization of the church. You know, now the work is not overseen by the elders in the local church, in the local congregation. It's overseen by elders somewhere else. And I tell you where this is going. Some years ago, I was looking for a congregation somewhere up in New York. So I can't remember where it is now. And so I was searching the databases, and there you see the little blurbs about what congregations say about themselves. And here's a congregation. The congregation says, we started a so-and-so like this, and we came from so-and-so congregation like this, and says, and we are overseen by the by the elders of this church over here. The elders over here at this church, they're overseeing our work. You know, we came from there. They helped us get started and everything. These elders, they're overseeing us. Well, that's really the same thing here with a sponsoring church. The elders somewhere else is overseeing what all of these other churches are doing. Let me give you this example. Let's say that we sent a bunch of money, and let's say the Temple Terrace congregation. The Temple Terrace congregation, they're going to have missionaries in four or five different places. So we just sent some money over there, and those elders over there, they decided who are they going to support and where are they going to go and what are they going to do. And they checked up with them and all this stuff like this and said, well, who is overseeing that work? Well, it's the elders over there. What does the Bible say? You know this very well. These elders right here are to oversee this work. They are not to delegate that to anyone else. They are not to abrogate that to anyone else. That is their business alone, and nobody else's. So my point is this. The sponsoring church arrangement is the same as the institutional arrangement, just in another package. There's no difference whatsoever. A couple of things happened with this. After World War II, some conservative churches of Christ got the idea that they wanted to send missionaries, especially over to those lands which we had conquered as the United States of America. And so this idea came about with the sponsoring church, and it got started that way some. And then another thing happened. In 1970, there was a split amongst institutional churches of Christ, those who were practicing institutionalism. And in the 70s, a number of them realized that this is the wrong thing to do. Well, they were right, this was the wrong thing to do. But they messed up thinking that, well, we can just adopt the sponsoring church arrangement. That's okay. No, that's not okay. So you had two things happening at one time. Some conservative churches began to adopt this around World War II. And then later, in the 1970s, there was a split amongst institutional churches. And they began to adopt this. And so we had a couple of things going on. The Herald of Truth is the straw that broke the camel's back. And here what was going on is a bunch of churches would send money over here to the Highland Church of Christ, and then they would send money over to the Herald of Truth, had a radio program, TV program. The elders over here at the Highland Church, they were in charge of it. They were overseeing it. They were dealing with it. It was all theirs. These churches over here, they didn't have any oversight. They didn't have any say-so. These elders didn't have any say-so. They were just sending their money over there. Well, this is really the straw that broke the camel's back. This arrangement created the biggest division among conservative churches of Christ and those who went on the way of institutionalism. The influence shifted from brotherhood papers to the Herald of Truth at this point. When the Herald of Truth first began, the preaching was focused on the one true church and baptism for the remission of sins, not having instrumental music, the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, convincing people regarding the idea of restoring New Testament Christianity. But by the 60s and the 70s, they had realized that radio and TV programs were really attracting audiences if they emphasized more on family relationships and finding inner peace and how to build a strong self-image. Well, does that sound familiar? You know, you got a lot of churches, you hear a lot about that today. Well, this is what was going on. So the Herald of Truth began this type of preaching. Lo and behold, guess what? The churches over here supporting the Highland Church that supported and oversaw the Herald of Truth, guess what? The preaching changed in all those churches. That we're not going to teach these fundamental things that have been preached before. We're going to preach love and peace and family and self-image and all this stuff because that's what's popular. And let me tell you, those things in and of themselves are nothing wrong preaching lessons from the Bible about those things, but to neglect the other things, fundamental lessons that are neglected in so many congregations today, In large part, how did this come about? Well, it was this arrangement and the Herald of Truth, and they began preaching this, and other preachers said, well, we got to be like the Herald of Truth, and we've got to preach that way. Now, what is the point of that? Besides the sin of the unlawful organization of these churches, institutionalism spread. The sinful teachings and practices of a few men through many churches. Why? Because of centralized control. And this is really what this is. Centralized control. That you've got one church controlling all these churches regarding all of these things that are going on here. Centralized control. Now, there is another name for that. Roy Cogdell wrote a series of articles years ago. I think it was in the 60s. There's a name for that. The title of his series was Denominationalizing the Church. This is denominationalism, only in another package. Centralized control of a number of congregations, whether it be an institution over here, a church, or whatever it is, that is the problem. So, when this organization began de-emphasizing important issues, and emphasizing other issues just to get a bunch of people listening, what happened? All of these churches were corrupted also because of the centralized control. And so there's more than one thing involved with all of these things that we're talking about tonight. Well, I want to give a warning very briefly. And then Jerry Flatt is going to say just a few words, which I think is very good that one of our elders speak as we wrap up this very short series on denominationalism, the restoration, and institutionalism. A.B. Barrett, founder of the Abilene Christian College in 1930. Just a couple of things here. Insightful. There were no brotherhood colleges, church papers, church orphanages, old folks' home, and the like among apostolic congregations. The churches established by the apostles did not contribute to any organization other than a sister congregation. That would be in the case. As those churches in Macedonia and other places would send funds to those in Judea. We've talked about that before. All church movements should be kept under the local congregation. And he says this in the next paragraph. History repeats itself. And that's my warning tonight. History repeats itself. Institutionalism began with the denominations during the Reformation. It was adopted by the disciples of Christ during the Restoration. Then it was adopted by some conservative churches of Christ in the 20th century. And in the middle of the 20th century, other churches split. And so I want us to understand that history repeats itself over and over. Oftentimes, men of worldly ambition, as A.B. Barrett says, men of worldly ambition crept in among us. And that's what happens so much of the time. Institutionalism has been repeated over and over. And our desire should be to be a faithful congregation of the Lord's church, faithful to God's word, different from the world, not wanting to be like the world, but to be different. As God commands in His Word, not to set aside God's Word, not to be popular just for the sake of popularity, and not to be like the denominations. We must be alert. Evil men will always try to draw us away from God, often to get their hands on the church's money, the church's treasury, and we must be alert to these things. Jerry Flatt, if you would come offer us a few words, and then We'll offer the invitation.
It would be interesting to know of the audience that we have here, how many have never heard of the Herald of Truth before? I'm not going to ask you to show your hands, but I guarantee you that there's probably a great percentage that have never heard of that term, the Herald of Truth. You know, the things that were explained tonight, we look at that and we say, well, what does that have to do with us? This congregation does not participate in those things. We don't do those things. No, we do not. But it would be very easy for error to creep in here or someone to come in and to make suggestions in regard to what all we could do and how this church could be a growing church and do so much more. It's true, generally they want to get their hands on the funds that they might do, make distribution as they would like. But I think there's some other things, too, to think about. These things started because individuals wanted someone else to do their work. But I think that they wanted to have that good feeling of what great, wonderful works that they were participating in themselves. You stop and think. Some would suggest that we bring in a youth minister that would minister to the youth of a congregation and preach to them and teach them, relate to them. Then they would become more interested. Others talk about different types of ministries. Ministries for elderly people to meet their needs. The social things that Alan spoke of tonight. Those types of ministries. Some talk about reaching out to others through sports programs. These are opportunities that they say make provision for us to come in contact with people of the world and to bring them eventually to Christ. That gives us the opportunity then to teach them and to have them obey the gospel of Christ. These are the things that are put forth by individuals to promote these types of things. But they're getting away from the things that we read about in the New Testament. You read in the book of Acts of the different conversions that are made there. You read about the work of the church. You read about the things that were done. The Apostle Paul spoke in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, in verse 1 and 2. As he was speaking to Timothy, he says, "The things that you have heard of me, you speak to others, that they might speak to others likewise." The gospel is spread as you and I teach individually to others. The church is the pillar and ground and support of the truth. We're here to be edified and to be spiritually built up, to come to a knowledge of the Word of God. And we study as individuals for that benefit, that we might be able to teach others. Individuals want to promote these other things because they feel like it's a good work. And in actuality, they doubt God's plan. They doubt that the power is in the gospel, as we read about in Romans, the first chapter and verse 16. They begin to promote other things, other methods, other ways of reaching out for individuals. The Herald of Truth was formed because of that. All these funds being sent, a small congregation may have the feeling where there's not a whole lot that we can do. But if we contribute with others to something larger than that, just think of the great work that we can accomplish. Just think of all the souls that can be saved. But there's a problem with those things, and that is it's not according to God's pattern. It goes contrary to those things. I'd like for us to look at about two or three verses together. I had others written down, but our time is just about used up. In regard to those matters, I would like to say this. In Matthew, the 15th chapter and verse 13, we find what will be the end to those things. People talk about the great works that they do and how many they reach with the gospel by these programs that they set up. But in the book of Matthew, the 15th chapter and verse 13, it says, "But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up." Let me tell you something. The church here, and any church that is sound in the faith, is a congregation that is autonomous to others. We do the work that God has given for us to do. We don't do that through other churches, through some organization, some institution. We support directly the individuals that preach the gospel. And that's the work that we're to do. But turn with me to Matthew, the 7th chapter. This passage here, I read it often, because I think in terms of the attitudes of people, and hopefully that we refrain ourselves from having the attitude that these individuals had in this passage. It's depicted here of the judgment day and accountability, and it's a passage you're all familiar with. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That will be the end to those who do not follow New Testament, the New Testament pattern for the preaching of the gospel and the saving of souls. They will be rooted up, and those individuals who stand in the day of judgment talking about all the things, the great wonderful works that they have been a part of and that they have done, will hear those words, depart from me, for I never knew you. You work iniquity. Good works are that which God has established for us to do. I was going to read in the book of 1 Samuel, the 15th chapter, I think such a good example of someone who varied from what God had commanded him to do. You remember King Saul. And I'm just going to express the things. You all have read this. We all know the account as it's expressed there in the 15th chapter. King Saul was instructed to go and to destroy the Amalekites. All of it. Everything they owned, every one of them. And when he came back, we of course know as we read into that account that that's not what was done. They brought back some of the spoils from that, even the king himself. And Samuel, when he talked to Saul, spoke of these things, and Saul said, I have obeyed the Lord. And Samuel said, then what is the sound of the oxen that I hear? The things that you were told to do, you have not done. And I just like to look at verse 22 and 23 and think about the words that are stated here. And Samuel said, this is after he's made all the excuses and said that I have obeyed. Here's what was told to him. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is at the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is an iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. What he says in that passage is it better? Does God look for our sacrifices? Does God look for us to offer up something that we call good works, as individuals seem to want to do? Or is he expecting us and demands of us to be obedient? I think this passage makes it very clear. And then in conclusion, I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans, the 10th chapter. And I'd like to look at the first three verses of that chapter. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul, as he speaks to them here in this passage, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Individuals will come up with all kinds of things to do in the name of serving God. They come up with plans and schemes and organizations, and it's not any different. What Alan said tonight is true. It was the Herald of Truth that, I guess it still exists, I know it does. But there are things that are brought in today as ideas. History repeats itself. There are organizations that are established, institutions that are set up to do the work that God gave us to do as a congregation of His people here. Let us go about seeking to do the righteousness of God the way that He instructed for us to do, and leave these other things where they belong. Nothing. They have no right, no authority. So we need to think about those things. We need to study. In the book of Hosea, the 4th chapter and verse 6, it speaks about the fact that his people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. We need to be studying these things. These are important for us to understand, to make sure that we do what God would have us to do. I thank you for your attention.
Thank you, Jerry. Let's all stay alert and watch out for these things. 100 years ago, 6,000 congregations were unified on this point. Now today, unfortunately, many more institutional congregation exists than conservative congregations. Satan has been busy, and he's been working hard. And unfortunately, he's been successful. So let's stay alert.